Greeting to everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 6 as we continue to work our way through this study. Proverbs chapter 6. We do have outlines on the chair. If you need any outlines that you need to take notes and follow along, they're available on the chair in the back there. One of those things that with the interesting is over the years, when we do a study, and each study has its thrust, its theme, and its main point, and it hammers it over and over from many different angles. And every time we move into a new series and that a new theme seems to be at the forefront of us, at the body, many of you have come through, you communicate by way of text or email or even verbally of, my goodness, since we started this study, I see it everywhere. I see, and it's been especially true, and I've had it confirmed multiple times since we started Proverbs, how important wisdom is and how bad being a fool is in God's eyes and living a life that filled with vanity, folly, and foolishness from God's eyes, meaning that we were given our life and our existence for a purpose. And that purpose is to love God, our Creator, to serve Him with all of our hearts, genuinely and sincerely, and to love our fellow man, and even deeper than that is to love the body of Christ, to those He brings in to the body of Christ. Tonight we're dealing with what I have entitled Seven Things the Lord Hates. It's not one of those that most people who preach topically would go to. I'm hitting it because it's the next passage that I need to hit. And yet, it's important that we touch on it so we can have a point of reference to examine our own heart to make sure we don't have things that dishonor the Lord in our hearts or in our lives and speech. Pick it up in verse 16 of Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read to verse 19. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray. We come before You and in need of Your help. And Lord, so often in the church and many Christians see nothing but Your love and that You are predominantly love, even to the fault of tolerating sin, and that is not the case. You have not revealed Yourself in that way in Your word. Here tonight in our passage, it is abundantly clear there are things that are absolutely abhorrent to You, that You hate it. You separate Yourself completely from those who practice such things and even oppose them. So, Father, we pray that You will help us to have a biblical view, a holistic view of who You are and all that You are. We know the things You love, but we also need to see the opposite in the things that You hate, so we would truly see if any of those things are in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own thoughts, in our own attitudes, that we need to address them and confess them and to make the appropriate changes with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So, Father, when we look at this, help us to see You and all of Your greatness and all of Your majesty. We already know over the years, as a result of our study together, There is an exalted view of you around here, but Lord, we must continue to have a full picture only so far as you have revealed to us. May we not put into things that are not true, put into our thinking and fabricate a God of our own making, which is idolatry, which is wrong, which is hurtful and harmful to us and blasphemous to you. You are worthy of our utmost thoughts, honor, and our love, adoration, and service. So, Father, as we work our way through this, help us, guide us, teach us for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in verse 16, point number one, the hatred of God. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. Here, right away, we're getting across the fact that God does indeed hate things, and he does indeed view certain things as an abomination to him. So let's define those words. First of all, the word hatred. The word hatred means to strongly oppose something, or to detest it, or to despise it, or abhor it, where one which is no contact with that, or no relationship. The opposite of hatred is love. Everything that love does is to draw and unite. Hatred separates and keeps at a distance. God hates, when one of the things you're going to clearly see if you go from Genesis to Revelation, God hates anything that is the opposite of his being, his nature, his character, and his attributes. So if he is the God of truth, he hates lies and deception. If he is the God of holiness, he hates unholiness, unrighteousness. Psalm 45, verse 7 said that you love righteousness and hate wickedness. That is clear, polar opposite. He doesn't love righteousness and tolerate wickedness. He hates it. He has an aversion to it, a very strong aversion to it. When Hebrews quoted that verse out of Psalm 45 in Hebrews 1:9, it said this way, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So the idea of wickedness is those who practice lawlessness. What is that? Going against the law of God. Living in such a way that you are not governed by the laws of God, but you're lawless. You're governed by your own passions, your own sinful impulses, your own desires. What you want doesn't matter what anybody else wants, especially doesn't matter what God says. Even in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So to love God, to fear him, and to live a life that pleasing to him, you need to come to understand that God hates evil. Now, too often we want to always just make it outward and not inward. We need to examine our own heart. Let me finish that verse. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogant and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. He didn't say, you know, I kind of did like it. I don't prefer you do it. I hate it. I hate it. That's a strong word. That's a very strong word. How often have we corrected people when they say, oh, I hate this? Well, that's kind of a strong word. Do you really hate that, or you just dislike it? Or dislike it strongly? Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. Psalm 5, verse 5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. Those who practice sin and iniquity. The Bible uses a lot of different terms that speak to sin and breaking the law of God. Iniquity and sin and transgression, and the list goes on. This one speaks that you hate those who work iniquity, who aptly plan and execute iniquity, sinfulness, sin with themselves, sin in hurting others. Even when you get to the minor prophet, to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, which means in a courtroom bearing a false witness for whatever reason, fear, bribe. Why? For all these are things that I hate, said the Lord. He is saying that to the children of Israel who had broken down his ethical rules and law for governing not only their lives but society. They compromised it again and again, and they justified and rationalized where they can plan and scheme, where they can hurt their neighbor, take advantage of their neighbor, to exploit their neighbor. God said, don't do it. And one of the ways, the prominent ways they did it, is they misrepresented the truth in the courtroom for their own advantages or for someone else's advantage that they would get a kickback from. God was calling them on it. And he wants them to understand, I hate this. When you go throughout, it clearly, the list is extensive. Here's a few things. God hates sin, obvious, iniquity, obvious, evil, obvious, idolatry. But here's one that we're all guilty of one time or another. He hates hypocrisy in us. How many times have we done a religious duty but didn't really want to do it? We just did it out of motion, autopilot, instead of engaging our heart and soul. They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? In spirit meaning engage your thought according to God's word. But how often do we come according to his truth, but not, I don't want to be here, I'm thinking, my mind is elsewhere, I'm distracted. Oh, may we understand one of the things that God said over and over in almost every one of the prophets, beginning with Isaiah all the way through the minor prophets, he was always talking about Israel's hypocrisy. He said, I hate your feast days, I hate your sacrifices, I hate your prayers, because they are full of hypocrisy. You say one thing with your lips, but your heart does and desires something entirely opposite of what I want. God's saying, enough of that. Worship me in sincerity and in truth and genuineness. The next word is the word abomination. An abomination is the word that speaks of something that is loathsome. Now, one of the things that I think you have gotten to see over the years, a lot of times, though God uses various words, they're not distinct, there's a lot of overlap. A lot of times they overlap, but they do have different shades of meaning, such as this case here. Abomination is something that is loathsome, detestable, morally and ethically disgusting. It is one thing that you react in a spirit of hatred to distance yourself, as God would, from those who want to practice iniquity. Here, when he sees that act, he sees it as loathsome, disgusting, like, oh, awful. An abomination is a strong word. I have shared that there's an element of this where it speaks of, remember throughout the Bible it talked about that may our worship be a sweet-smelling incense to the Lord, so a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, and that it be pleasant and enjoyable, and our worship will go up to him like incense, and it would bring him joy and pleasure and delight. But when we do it in the spirit of hypocrisy, it is just the opposite of that. Rather than smelling something sweet and pleasant, it is, oh my goodness, what are you doing? It is detestable. It is disgusting. It's repulsive. That's the word abomination. And the Bible is loaded with how many things that the Bible clearly teaches that men do today that are an abomination to Him. It's interesting when you look at that word, it is used 12 times, the phrase abomination to the Lord, in this book alone in Proverbs, such as Proverbs 3, verse 32. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loved him who follows righteousness. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And one of the reasons why we need to understand God's hatred for certain people and things and God's abomination is the fact that God is holy. God is infinitely holy. He is perfectly holy. That is one of the defining characteristics of His nature. He is infinitely holy, and He cannot look or tolerate sin. It must be dealt with. For God to excuse one sin, He ceased to be infinitely holy and just and righteous. So we need to be aware that God does indeed. And I could have easily filled the entire message just on all the verses that talked about abomination and hatred of God towards certain things, actions, and people. But I thought this would suffice so we can get to the rest of the text. But let me clarify a phrase that has often thrown people for a loop over the years. Again, look at verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to Him. Many a time throughout Scripture here in Proverbs, He'll do it later on, sometimes in the Minor Prophets, He's done it. He would say, yeah, these eight things, yeah, but nine or four things, but yet five. What is it, four, five? What we have here is an example of what is called a numerical proverb. While specific sins are recorded here, the list is not intended to be exhaustive. It's representative, and He's sharing a list of things that is not, okay, if I'm free of these things, I'm good. No, this is just a sampling. But He's addressing these things clearly, and often when you hear the phrase six and seven, or five and six, or 9 and 10, whatever that may be, usually the first group is the group of things that leads to the final one at the end. And we'll say that for in a moment. So often the list builds up to that final item in the list. All of them are together compositely working toward one goal, one certain thing. What we have here now, as we go through, here's the sample list of attitudes and actions that the Lord hates. Point number two, abominations 1 through 3. I couldn't think of anything else, and yet still keep it on the, either that or have 7-point outline or 8. But abomination number 1 through 3, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood. First thing is, number one, a proud look. This is a person who is full of themselves, proud, have pride, and that pride stems from the fact that they deny the authority of the Lord over them. This idea of a haughty spirit, when they dismiss God, remember in Romans chapter 1 when they wanted to deny the Creator and made Him just like a creature, and they profess themselves to be wise, they became fools. They thought they were almighty and smart and liberated, that I'm liberated from this religious nonsense. That is the height and folly of a fool. Professing to be wise, they're fools. And so we see here, some people might say, what's wrong with a proud look, a condescending glare. First of all, let's start from God. I made this statement. No one had the right to be proud and arrogant in the presence of the Lord. There's no room for it. There is not a man, woman, and child ever graced this planet can ever say to God, I am your equal. I can stand up, you're my peer. No, we're the creature, he's the creator. We're sinful, he is infinitely, perfectly holy. So when we stand before God, we must fall on our faces and humble ourselves as broken, sinful creatures, pleading and begging for his mercy and his grace and his kindness and compassion. This lack of humility before the Lord manifested itself in being haughty before their fellow man. It transcended this haughtiness and proudfulness before the Lord, also transcended how they treat their fellow man. You don't have people who love a God who gives life, preserves life, wants us to do everything we can to keep life going, versus people who deny his existence, who think we're just nothing more than a biological machine, and when you're broken, end the machine and start a new one. That is such a wicked and diabolical approach to life that God calls it an abomination. That is a haughty spirit. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart, it is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Even when you get people to agree with you, you are going against God. You're going against the standard. You're going against holiness, the Creator. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Here lies the problem why God hates a proud, haughty look. Because it stems from they do not seek God. And here's the next line. God is in none of his thought. They don't have time for God. Forget it. Whatever. Leave me alone. I don't need that God stuff. That is the mark of a fool in the heart. A fool that said in his heart, no God, no to God, there is no God. And this is what God is saying. It all stems from their approach to him. So we have, when we get into the New Testament, we're reminded again the importance of the opposite of that, and that's humility. In 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yet all of you be submitted to one another and be clothed with humility. The idea is everything about you, total character of you, be one of humility. Why? For God resisted the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God hates a proud look. But he loves those and gives grace to those who walk humbly before him. Abomination number two, a lying tongue. This is polar opposite of a God who's the God of truth. In God, there is absolutely not a hint of lying, a hint of deception, a hint of fabrication of the facts. He is the God of truth. And we are followers of this God, and therefore we should be people who are truth tellers and telling the truth. Proverbs 12 or 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully are his delight. Now, you notice the opposite? An abomination. Oh, that's distasteful, lying tongue. Those that, it said, and those that deal truthfully, they're his delight. They bring joy and pleasure to him. I know every child of God, every Christian want to please the Lord. Deal truthfully. Speak truthfully. Psalm 5, verse 6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. the Lord abhorred the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. There's another word, abhors. Kind of a synonym with abomination and hatred. Abhors bloodthirsty men and deceitful people. People who intentionally lie to misrepresent, to get the upper hand, to do harm. Bring to abomination number three. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, sometimes we like to think, I haven't shed any blood. But sometimes we can support a cause that actually supports the shedding of blood. But here, when we think of the idea of hands that shed innocent blood, it's the opposite of God, who is the giver and preserver of life. Just the opposite. Here you got people that think nothing of, we learn in Proverbs chapter 1 and 2, that go out and actually hurt even to the point of death for the sake of fun, to plunder, to get their spoil. We need to understand and not forget the theology of what murder is. Murder is an intentional taking of a life wrongfully, and to do that is in a direct attack on the image of God on the person. We know that from Genesis 9 verse 6. Whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For the image of God he made man. That was the reason why God said you should not murder. And so we see here in our second point, we have abomination 1 through 3 clearly, a proud look as opposed to being humble, a lying tongue as opposed to being a truthful speaker, and hand that shed innocent blood as opposed to being people who reaches out and do everything they can to promote and preserve life. Bring to point number three, abomination number 4 through 7 in verses 18 and 19. Abomination number 4, a heart that devises wicked plans. This is plans that are intended to hurt people, to go opposite of God's intended design for society and relationships. This is a heart, this is a, what we learned earlier from this morning of a person who does this kind of stuff. Why? Because their perversity in their heart, their perception of reality and truth is twisted and distorted. Thus saith God. Not me. We live in a world where, oh, hey, that's your truth, that's my truth. That's nonsense. Nobody had that kind of view when they're on the top of the Empire State Building and jump off and say, well, hey, I don't believe in the law of gravity, so that's my truth. Well, you're going to find out you're wrong if you jump off. That sudden stop at the bottom will make it absolutely clear you're wrong. There are laws you can't violate. One of those is the moral law that God had built into his universe, his cosmos. Heart that devises wicked plan. That's why when you think of this passage, and especially one from this morning and tonight, that perversity and that twistedness and that fallenness and looking at things in a upside down and distorted way. That's why in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, a couple messages ago we were in, it said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep is the word guard your heart. Be careful. Because if you let yourself go with bad thoughts, evil thoughts, thoughts that are unholy, unrighteous, it will lead to unholy action. Why? That's why it said to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, or bring the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Proverbs said. Talking about abomination number four, a heart that divideth wicked plan, Psalm 36:4. He divideth wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. He should abhor evil, but he abhors righteousness, and therefore he's plotting and planning some kind of wickedness and plot to do somebody harm. And God said he shouldn't do that. Even in the minor prophet called Micah, prophet Micah chapter 2 verse 1 said, woe to those who devise iniquity. The word divide means plot and planning. And work out evil on their bed. It's not only not do they hatch a plan, they come up with a thought that is diabolical, wicked to the core, evil, because it hurts people, hurts someone. It's not enough that they plan, but they now are executing in their mind the step-by-step how to execute this plan. That's what it means when he was talking about in Micah, that they work out evil on their bed. At morning light, they practice it. They put it into motion. Because it is in the power of their hand. They do it, why? Because they can. How twisted is that? People who have influence and power hurting people because they can. All of human history is filled with people who have done that to their fellow man. All throughout history. And it speaks of a perversity in the heart. It all goes back to what Proverbs 1 said. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. In their heart, somewhere along the way, they said, no, not for me. Not my cup of tea. Well, you don't get to dismiss that and not up for the consequences that come from living a life of folly. It will come to Ruth. We learned that this morning. We learned that when we explicitly, when we were in Proverbs chapter 1. You refused, you disdained, you did rejected, you dismissed my counsel. You're going to get the fruit of your way. And I'm taking my hand off. You call me, I'm not going to listen. You can reach out to me, and I'm not going to be around. You're going to experience reaping and sowing. That's tragic. Zechariah even says in 8:17, let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. The idea is not simply evil in the bad thoughts, but planning to do evil. He goes on, he said, do not love a false oath. It's almost like don't go against your neighbor in the courtroom and misrepresent them and do them hurt. Why? For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. All goes back to that. I hate these things. They're an abomination. They're detestable. They're absolutely nasty and gnarly and have nothing to do with who I am and God. Abomination number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. The idea there is they don't deliberate and they execute quickly. They're not slow about caring about going to do evil, to do wrong. You know, it's nothing for them to call up to me, hey, let's go create the mischief. Let's go cause them problems. Because I'm bored. They're allowing their sinful heart to rule the day rather than applying their heart to wisdom and fearing the Lord. As Proverbs had teaching us, as the book was given for young people to prepare their life when they become adults. Here, abomination number five, feet that are swift to running to evil. We learn in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 16, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And one of the things that he was saying early on in Proverbs 1 is when you apply your heart to wisdom, I'm going to help you to be delivered from these kind of people. When you apply your heart to wisdom, you're not going to be hanging around because you're going to recognize them for where they, who they are and where they go and where they will lead you. That's what he's saying there. Their feet run to evil. Watch where they go. Do they go to the place of sin, or do they go to places that are good and wholesome and right? Isaiah 59, verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. What a wasted life. Now you know why God said to the person this morning, they are a worthless person. Because they're no good to God and people. Because all they want to do is wreak havoc on other people, on society. My goodness, they run to evil. They make haste to hurt people. Their thoughts, not of God, but of iniquity. Abomination number 6. This one's a little different. Some people want to tie it in with the same thing as the what we learned earlier. Number 6 said the false witness who speak lies. This is a false witness in a courtroom. This is the idea of coming in as a witness. You witness something and you misrepresent the facts. You perjured yourself on the courtroom. You did not tell the truth. For whatever reason, I said earlier, maybe it was because of bribing, fear. Somebody said if you testify, I'm going to kill your family. Whatever. There's a lot of different ways people can be taken advantage of in this case. But maybe this person is the person who just of their own choosing and free will said, I am going to stick it to my neighbor and misrepresent him. Exodus 20, verse 16, for those who don't know, that is where it's recorded of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in one of the Ten Commandments is that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There's no misunderstanding there. It's crystal clear. Don't do it. Tell the truth. If you got an issue with your neighbor, settle it outside of court, but speak the truth. Speak the truth. He goes on even a couple chapters later in Exodus 23, verse 1, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. That's what we're talking about. Somebody who is a false witness, and to be a false witness is speaking lies. Now I would love for you to go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 19, please. Something I want you to see here. That God had built into his people of such a case like this. Because God had provision for those who would do this and had recourse for those who were caught in the act of doing it. For those taking note, Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 20. Notice what it said. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 19. If a false witness rides against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make a careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who hath testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. For example, before I read the next verse. For example, if whatever the case would be, they were going to, hey, I caught my neighbor committing adultery with another person. We know at that time adultery was stoning by death. And he would bear false witness to incriminate his neighbor, but it was a false witness. He was lying. Well, when they did the research and carefully observed and inquired, they realized he was lying. Well, what he intended to do to his neighbor will now happen to him. He didn't commit the act. He lied. As a false witness, he had to bear the crime and penalty what he was trying to, by his lying, impose upon his neighbor or his brother. Or his fellow man, is the idea of the word brother. Federal Israelite. It is important that you understand we must execute this. They had to execute this. This is the law of the land. This is how we deal with people. Why? That's the next verse. Verse 20. And those who remain, meaning those who are not involved in the case, who are not part of the drama, those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. And in other words, it would put the fear of God in them. I'm not going to ever lie in a courtroom. Or if I ever have to bear witness to something, I'll speak the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That was the purpose. But when you don't execute this, and you don't follow through what God said, and you don't deal with the person who did bear false witness, you have now set the tone of hurting the conscience of those on the outside. Because you just said you're not going to deal with it. So whether they tell the truth or not makes no difference. And that is a tragic event. And that's exactly what happened to Israel, because time and time again, the prophet exposed the people for the hypocrisy on being false witnesses in the courtroom. Now, as I said earlier, remember at the beginning in verse 16, six things, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Usually, sometimes that happens, is all the first part leads to the one and final thing, here we are. And I believe that is the case. Everything leads to this, abomination number seven. And the one who sowed discord among the brethren. God hates that. God is an abomination. Every one of the previous abominations lead to the sowing of discord among people. Every one of these break down relationships, break down societies, break down God blessed. God has always intended man to experience the good of life. The gifts that God had promised and have given. All you have to do is read Ecclesiastes. God gave you children so you can be blessed with the children, be blessed with your spouse, and to enjoy the fruit of your labors, and on it goes. In fact, I wrote here simply, it said, God has always desired that his creation would experience blessedness, happiness, and human flourishing and prosperity only to be found in him. Not isolated from him, independent from him, because that can't happen. There is no such thing as blessed as a man who walked away from God. There is no verse, there is no kind of principle of that. But blessedness is all in reference to living a life in accordance to our Creator and our great and Holy One that we call the Lord God. But here you have one who sowed discord among the brethren, and he can do it in any one of those six ways. Proverbs 22, verse 10, cast out the scoffer. What is the scoffer? Somebody who mocked at God, mocked at sin, mocked at holiness, goodness, rightness. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave, yet strife and reproach will cease. Well, how novel is that? Get rid of the scoffer, don't let him have a voice, and all of a sudden, contention ceases. Give him a megaphone, it keep going. Agitation keep going, chaos keep going. When you see everything we've seen here this morning and tonight, it reminds me of, in fact, turn there with me. I think you need to see it with your own eyes. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And for those who know their Bibles, this is where we have the contrast between the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. and the fruit of the wisdom of this world versus the fruit of God's wisdom. James is dealing with the fact that when you have bad fruit, it is not wisdom from above, but of this world and demonic. Look at James 3, verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. That's the worst thing you can do. Challenge the truth, go against the truth, go contrary to the truth when you have these issues. If you do, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. We see that all personified this morning and tonight. Everything that worthless man and these people who God hates and abominates and their actions that are an abomination to him are a reflection of this constant self-seeking and envy and confusion and every evil thing. Anything but peace, righteousness, goodness, wholeness. Then he doesn't stop there. He now gives us the way we should take. Next verse, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What is the fruit of that? Next verse. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's people want to apply the problems of our day with the wisdom that comes from above. We need to always speak the truth. That's what he means by the idea of pure truth. Speak the truth. It is first true. It is peaceable. All good things here. We need to strive and to be what God would have us to be. But when we have these other things, when you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, envy and self-seeking and confusion, and not a good thing. Alan Roth said this, quote, if God hates these things, then conversely, he must love and desire humility, truthful speech, preservation of life, pure thoughts, eagerness to do good things, honest witnessing, be an honest witness, and peaceful harmony. Now, what is interesting, and I don't know if you caught it, but many commentators believe that the person that we talked about this morning in verses 12 through 15, the worthless person, is the same person and expounded in verses 16 through 19. Every one of those benchmarks that we dealt with tonight is found in the previous passage and that we dealt with this morning. Every one of them to the T, almost. The idea here is that this morning, the reason why I didn't put them together is because this morning, in verses 12 through 15, it stresses the rebellion in the heart of this person and their M.O. in carrying out their plan, their modus of operandi. That's what I wanted to stress. I believe if I would have blurred the two passages together, I would have missed the absolute rebellious spirit of this person and to what great length they go to carrying out their plan to tonight where we see God's utter hatred and seeing these acts as abomination. We would have blurred those. We would have maybe seen one and dismissed the other or the opposite. But the idea here, tonight, Matthew, with the threat to God's hatred of such person totally given over to oppose and live opposite of what they were created for. So, the worthless person this morning, the wicked man, who only speaks that which is twisted and distorted from reality, they will wreak havoc upon people and society. They are a menace and a danger to society, as the Bible said, and that's what I stated at the end of my message this morning. Tonight we see God loathes and hates this kind of person who acts in this way to hurt and harm those who bear his image. Rather than being an instrument in God's hand to be an instrument of good and help and wholesomeness and love and peace and all of the other things that we saw in James chapter 3, we need to be reminded of the fact that we need to be people of the opposite of these things. And let me just in closing read Alan Roth's quote again. If God hates these things, then conversely, he must love and desire humility, which is the opposite of pride. Truthful speech, opposite of lying. Preservation of life, wanting to take life. Pure thoughts, rather than dividing plans to hurt. Eagerness to do good things. Honest witnesses. And peaceful harmony, not discord. Oh, beloved, may God use it to be instruments in his hand for his glory, for the good of our fellow man. If you remember the definition of wisdom that I had come up with, wisdom is taking knowledge, information, applying it to life for the glory of God and for the good of our fellow man. When you take this worthless person and use how they do things, that does not fulfill glorifying God and doing it in a way that blesses our fellow man. It hurts our fellow man. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. Thank you for your instruction, your help. Oh, Lord, help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. May we seek to please you in all that we do. May we keep looking into your word to know what you love and to know what displeases you. Help us always to take the way of wisdom, the way of the fear of the Lord, the way that brings honor and glory to you, and consequently will bless it with blessedness and good. Oh Lord, help us to take you at your word. Help us to do what Proverbs 3:5 said, to trust in you and lean not to our own understanding. Lord, when we don't understand, and if your word is clear, help us to always defer to your word. Thank you again for its instruction. Bless it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen.